Matthew chapter 28. Title of the message, Jesus Christ is alive and well. We have just gone through his crucifixion, the beating that he took, the rejection he took, the forsaking of God that he took. And now all that's over. That's all over. He accomplished what he came to do. He's now alive and well. Though we preach Christ crucified, we do not preach him as dead. We do preach him as one who died, but he's not dead. He's alive forevermore. Looking at this past week, my thoughts were just continually on the fact, the truth, the reality that Jesus Christ is seated at God's right hand. My Savior, my Lord, my God is alive and well. Someone said, and I believe it was Rolf Barner said this, a dead Christ cannot save anyone, but a risen Lord can and does. We preach a risen, reigning, not trying to, not sitting and see what we're going to do with his work, his suffering, his death. What are we going to do with it? What's he going to do with us? What's he going to do with me? That's my concern. Lord, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. I'm the guilty one. I'm the one that needs mercy. I'm the one that needs saving. And he can do it. We preach a risen, reigning Lord who is seated at God's right hand right now, having all power and all authority vested in him. That's what he says to his disciples. Go ye therefore and teach. Now listen, all nations. For 4,000 years, this world as a whole sat in darkness. There was one small nation that had the word of God, that had the types and the pictures of redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the rest of the world, the Gentile world, sat in darkness. But now that Jesus Christ is risen, the day star is risen with healing in his wings. And now the gospel message is go to all the world, he said, and teach. Make disciples is what that's saying. And teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. It's no more confined. It's no more confined to this one little nation. It has gone throughout the world. Now he says here in verse 1, in the end of the Sabbath, this was a Passover Sabbath, and it had now come to an end. And early the next morning, a new day dawned. It says at dawn. And my first thought was, a new day dawned, and did it ever? Did it ever? That light that was shining in Israel is now shining throughout the whole world. This world has not been the same since that day he rose from the dead. The gospel has gone throughout this whole world. Sinners have been saved. Those who sat in darkness have seen a great light. My, it's a new day, a new day, a new day dawn. The old Jewish Sabbath is now over, and the true Sabbath is risen. The Sabbath represented rest from laboring. Over in Exodus 20, let me read this to you, over here in Exodus 20. The old Sabbath, the old Jewish Sabbath. In Exodus chapter 20, Let me see here. Verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou work and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservants, nor thy maidservants, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. He didn't rest the seventh day because he's tired, because it's finished. What was the last thing our Lord cried on the cross? It is finished. It's finished. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Now, that day which was a typical day of rest unto the Lord, that day has been done away with. It's been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Our Sabbath is not a day. Our Sabbath is not Sunday. Our Sabbath is Jesus Christ. He is our rest. We have ceased from laboring to please God. We've ceased from laboring to keep any commandment in order to be accepted of God. I and you who believe, we do not do one thing to gain acceptance to God. Our acceptance before God is Jesus Christ. Look over in Ephesians chapter 1. Let me see if I can find the verse. In Ephesians chapter 1, let me start with verse 3. I'll read it, and I think it's in chapter 1 here. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. God made me accepted in Christ. God did that. And in time, he gives us a new birth. And when a man or woman, a sinner, is born of God, you know what the first thing they do? They believe God. They believe God. And that's where a conviction of sin comes in, when you believe God concerning who he is, who Jesus Christ is, and who you are. You believe God. So Christ is our Sabbath. We don't labor anymore. Every sinner whom God saves finds Jesus Christ to be their rest. You can read that over in Hebrews chapter 4. You'll find him to be your rest. Now, there were two women mentioned here, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. Mary Magdalene was the one whom the Lord cast out seven devils. You know, the scripture says, to whom much is forgiven, they love much. She's the one. Every time you... Here is the other Mary. But when it speaks of Mary Magdalene, it always speaks of Mary Magdalene. It mentions her full name. She's the one whom the Lord cast out seven devils. And she is one of the ladies that are first there at the early, got up early in the morning at dawn. And they went to the grave. They went to the sepulcher where he was. She was with some other ones, and they got up and they went there. And they went there with heavy, heavy hearts. Heavy, heavy hearts. You know how heavy they're. They witnessed the crucifixion. They were there. They witnessed it. It says over here in Matthew 27, in verse 55, it says, and many women were there, beholding afar off. She's one of them. They were standing there far off, but they were watching this thing. And this is the woman who ministered, her and others, they ministered to our Lord. They took care of him. They opened their homes to him. They took care of him. And so early that morning, they went with heavy hearts expecting to just go there to the grave. They wanted to visit the grave. And let me tell you something, there's nothing wrong at all with visiting the grave of a loved one. There's nothing superstitious about that. There's nothing wrong. That's the body of the person I love. And that's where they are. And there's nothing wrong with it. They went there. And they went there to, no doubt, to just reminisce and talk and just and deal with it. Deal with it. That's how, you know, we don't give ourselves time to really deal with grief. We live in such a fast-paced life, we really don't have time to deal with grief. You know, back when I was working for a company, you got 3 days off. I mean, that's what you got. You got 3 days off. If it was a close relative, you got 3 days off, you had to be back to work. We just don't have time to grieve. And they went there to just, this is part of, grieving is part of a healing process. But boy, what they're going to find out, though, their joy, their heaviness and their sorrow is going to be turned into joy. But I thought this, you know, as I was thinking about them going to that grave site, there to the tomb, I thought, oh, how slow we are to believe the word of God. Because the angel said there in verse 6, he's not here, he's risen, as he said. As he said. Over in Luke, when this incident is given, and it says they remembered. When he said, you know, he told you about this, and then it says they remembered. They remembered his word. But how slow we are to believe what our Lord says. How slow we are. Because over here in verse 17, and when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Some doubted. It's amazing. But as they went, they experienced on their way there a great earthquake. There was another earthquake. You remember when the Lord gave up the ghost, when he gave up his spirit, that the earth quaked? Someone said it quaked out of horror of his creator dying. And then here it quakes. It says it quaked out of joy that he's risen. But this earth shook again when he rose from the dead. Power. Power. I'm telling you, we've never seen what real power is. That's power when he comes out of that grave and the earth just rocks underneath him. That's because God Almighty is walking out of there. That's God the Son. That's who he is. And then an angel from heaven came down to roll away the stone. Remember they sealed it? Boy, you see the power of an angel here too. He came down, he just rolled that, by himself, just rolled that stone away. Our Lord could have removed that stone himself. He's God. He could have removed that stone himself, but the image, the picture that I get as I read this is that the King of Glory rises up. Remember on the cross, he got no help. On the cross, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The angels couldn't help him. God the Father turned his back on him. But now he's alive. Now his work is done. Now it's finished. Now the King of Glory rises up from off that bench they've got him laid on in that tomb. He rises up, and his servant now comes and rolls a stone out of his way so he can walk out. They are his servants. The angels are all his servants. Let all the angels of God worship him. Who can even put a number on how many angels there are? But every last one of them, they are waiting to do his bidding. Every one of them. And God sent that angel down to move that stone out of the way and let the King of Glory walk out. And he did. And he did. And this was done also as a witness from heaven. Listen, this is done as a witness from heaven of his acceptance. And you'll notice when this happened, this earthquake happened, and this angel came down, and this angel sat on that stone. That stone was no obstacle to him, not at all. Those hardened soldiers feared so much that they fell down like dead men. They passed out. They literally passed out from fear. And I've never experienced that kind of fear. I mean, I have experienced fear before, but I have never experienced fear that made me pass out. They fell down like dead men. Just wait till they meet God. Just wait till sinners who die in unbelief. The fear that they had when this angel came down and they passed out, it's still not even to be compared to the fear they're going to have when they actually stand before Almighty God. There's a scripture over, and I believe it's in Revelation, said they're going to cry for the rocks and the mountains to fall on them and hide them from the wrath of the Lamb. But the angel's appearance here, notice here, is his appearance was like lightning. I mean, I'm just trying to get this in my head as I study. It's like lightning. It's that brilliant. It's that bright. It's that glistening. And his raiment white as snow. It's a symbol of power and purity. That's the only thing that comes from heaven. That's what comes from heaven. Power and purity. And then this angel spoke to the women. They didn't fall down as dead. Now they were fearful, but they didn't fall down as dead. And when he spoke to them, he spoke words of comfort. The first thing he said to them is, fear not. Fear not. Can you imagine standing there looking at this angel that's like lightning and he's just glistening? And he says to them, fear not. Those who believe the gospel, those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you have nothing to fear. I can say to every one of you, fear not. Fear not. Even the angels are for us. If we could only comprehend the power that God has invested in angels and that he has given them to watch over us, to protect us and to keep us. If we could just get a hold of that. It's there. It's there. It's not like it's not within our grasp. Believe. You know, to believe the gospel, to believe the word of God is to believe all of it. Fear not. Even the angels are for us. And the angel knew, I want you to notice here in verse 5, the angel knew that they were seeking the Lord. He says there in verse 5, and the angel answered and said to the women, fear not, for I know. I know that you seek Jesus. I know that. You know, the angels know, even everyone here who's seeking the Lord. Even they know that. They know that. The angels know the tares from the wheat. They know the sheep from the goats. I know, he's saying, I know this. I know you're seeking him. I know who you belong to. I know who you belong to. You're seeking Jesus, which was crucified, put to death. Even the angel identified him as Christ crucified. But here's the good news in verse 6. Here's the good news. He is not here. He is not here. He's not on that cross anymore. You know, Catholicism just can't get it. He's not on that cross. He's not hanging on a cross. He's seated at God's right hand. He's not here. He's not in the tomb. He's not in the grave. He's risen as he said. You ever really stop and think about the Lord Jesus Christ? Risen, seated at God's right hand. Just sit down sometime by yourself and really sit there and contemplate the reality of this. I mean, let the reality of it really sink in. Our Lord is on the throne. Our Lord is alive and well. He is not here in this tomb. He's risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. You know what they saw? When they walked in there, an empty grave. And that empty grave is my empty grave. It's mine too. They saw an empty grave. They saw Scripture fulfilled because he said he would rise. Now let me just make some few comments here on the resurrection. First of all, it was an exhibition of divine power. God raised him from the dead. He was truly a man. And he is truly a man. The manhood of Christ was truly mortal. He could die. But now when he rose from the grave, his body became immortal. And you and I, we've already been looking at in Corinthians, our body is going to be made just like his. Powerful, new, unimaginable. I'll just muddy up the water trying to explain it. But it was an exhibition of divine power. And then it's a fulfilling of the Scriptures. It's written in the Scriptures, in the Psalms, "Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell," that is, in the grave. "Thou wilt not suffer thy Holy One to see corruption." He never saw corruption. He never saw it. When they bury this body in the grave, this body is going to see corruption. It's going to decay. His didn't. His changed. They never saw corruption. And then his resurrection makes it clear that he paid the sin debt for a multitude of sinners. Over in Romans 4, turn over to Romans chapter 4. In Romans chapter 4, in verse 23, "Now it was not written for his sake alone, that is Abraham's sake alone, that it was imputed to him, that his righteousness was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification." It's evident the sin debt's paid. And in Christ we are justified. And then his resurrection ensures that the covenant of grace will be carried out. That last will and testament spoken of over there in Hebrews, that covenant of grace, it will be carried out. It tells us over in Hebrews chapter 9 that for a last will and testament to be ratified, for it to be any good, the one who made it, the testator, must die. You know, if I make out a will to my sons, I have to die before it's enforced. So the covenant of grace was ratified by the blood of Christ. That last will and testament made by God is ratified by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, but here's the good news. He lives to enforce it. Now, I can make a will and testament to my sons, and it can be contested. Somebody could steal it. Who knows what's going to happen? But our Lord arose from the grave, and he lives to enforce that testament. He lives to enforce and see to it that those to whom it's made with get everything in it. Everything that's written in it. So his resurrection assures, it's not only the ratification of it, but it also ensures the accomplishment of it. And then it assures, the Lord's resurrection ensures our resurrection. Listen, because I live, ye shall live also. Now, why do I have any hope? Why does this sinner have any hope whatsoever of being made alive again, of coming out of the grave and being with God? I'll tell you one hope, Jesus Christ rose from the dead. When he arose, all whom he represented arose. And then in time, you and I are going to die, and we're physically going to be brought out of that grave. Because I live, you shall live also. You'll live again. Look over in Ephesians again, chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, look in verse 4 through 6. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. But we have been raised up and made to sit together. You know, in Christ, now listen, spiritually, in Christ, we are already seated in heaven. We are already seated right there where he is, at the right hand of God. We're already seated. Now, in time, we're going to experience that. But in our representative, we're already there. He's already raised us up. Everything we believe concerning the gospel hinges on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul said, if he's not risen, you're yet in your sins. And we are of all men most miserable. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, if he's not risen, everything hinges on his rising from the dead. And then his resurrection takes away the power of the grave. We don't need to fear the grave. His resurrection takes away the power of the grave. O grave, where's your sting? Or O death, where's your sting? Grave, where's your victory? He takes away the power of Satan. He has crushed the power of Satan. He's taken away the power of sin. My, when he rose triumphant over all principalities and powers. He rose over all of them. Now he says in verse 7, the angel says to them, go quickly and tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead. Don't stand around here at the grave. We're not going to worship a grave. We're not going to worship that grave, that tomb. We're going to worship Jesus Christ. We don't worship the cross. We worship the Christ of the cross. He says, don't hang around. Go tell his disciples he's risen from the dead. Spread the good news to his disciples. Is this good news to you this morning? I mean, do you really find it to be good news? Does this really put a snap in your step? Our Lord is risen. And then listen there. He says, and he goeth before you into Galilee. He never sends his children anywhere that he's not. I go before you into Galilee. And our Lord also said this in one place, where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst of them. If you want to be where he is, then find out where his disciples are, and you'll find out where he is. Where his disciples are, that's where he is. And lo, I have told you. I started to title the message this morning. Lo, I have told you. Every person sitting in this room, has, you have been told this morning from the Word of God that Jesus Christ is risen. He is seated at God's right hand. And I suggest to every one of us, look to Him, flee to Him, and go to Him for mercy and for forgiveness and for salvation. He said, all power is given unto me, heaven and earth, all power and all authority. He has the right to save and the power to save. I told you, He's risen. The messenger has delivered the message. That's all I'm for this morning. I'm just here to deliver a message. That's all. He's risen, and I've told you. And they went from that place with fear, listen, and great joy. Can you just imagine? They just witnessed His crucifixion. They just witnessed the mutilation of His body. They just witnessed Him crying and listening to Him cry from that cross in darkness. They listened to Him crying out in that darkness. They listened to Him. And now they find out He's risen. He's risen. And boy, they had fear and great joy. Those are two good qualities to have. And while they went, guess who met them? While they were in the way of obedience, they did what the angel said. They met the Lord. He appeared to them. The first thing they did was fall down at His feet and worship Him. And I tell you this, if God Almighty makes any of us to realize who Jesus Christ is and that He is alive and well, we will fall down at His feet and worship Him. I mean, we will literally, for the first time, worship. And He said to them the same thing the angel said, be not afraid. You don't need to be afraid of me. You don't need, I tell you this, if you don't believe God, you need to be afraid. If you don't believe God, I didn't say if you don't believe in God. Everybody believes in a God. They believe that there is a God. But if you do not believe God concerning His Son, Jesus Christ, and the message of redemption, you have every right to be afraid. You need to be afraid. But every one of you who believe, you don't need to be afraid. Not at all. Not in the least. You don't need to be afraid. She said, be not afraid. Go tell the message. Spread the message. Spread it far and wide. Go tell my disciples. Go tell my brethren, that they go into Galilee and there shall they see me. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll see.